The Imitation of Christ. Book 2. The Interior Life. The First Chapter. Meditation. The kingdom of God is within you, says the Lord. Turn, then, to God with all your heart. Forsake this wretched world and your soul shall find rest. Learn to despise external things, to devote yourself to those that are within, and you will see the kingdom of God come unto you, that kingdom, which is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, gifts not given to the impious. Christ will come to you offering his consolation, if you prepare a fit dwelling for him in your heart, whose beauty and glory, wherein he takes delight, are all from within. His visits with the inward man are frequent, his communion sweet and full of consolation, his peace great, and his intimacy wonderful indeed. Therefore, faithful soul, prepare your heart for this bridegroom, that he may come and dwell within you. He himself says, "If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and will make our abode with him." Give place, then, to Christ, but deny entrance to all others, for when you have Christ you are rich and he is sufficient for you. He will provide for you. He will supply your every want, so that you need not trust in frail, changeable men. Christ remains forever, standing firmly with us to the end. Do not place much confidence in weak and mortal man, helpful and friendly though he be, and do not grieve too much if he sometimes opposes and contradicts you. Those who are with us today may be against us tomorrow, and vice versa, for men change with the wind. Place all your trust in God, let him be your fear and your love. He will answer for you, he will do what is best for you. You have here no lasting home. You are a stranger and a pilgrim wherever you may be, and you shall have no rest until you are wholly united with Christ. Why do you look about here, when this is not the place of your repose? Dwell rather upon heaven and give but a passing glance to all earthly things. They all pass away, and you together with them. Take care, then, that you do not cling to them lest you be entrapped and perish. Fix your mind on the Most High, and pray unceasingly to Christ. If you do not know how to meditate on heavenly things, direct your thoughts to Christ's passion and willingly behold his sacred wounds. If you turn devoutly to the wounds and precious stigmata of Christ, you will find great comfort in suffering, you will mind but little the scorn of men, and you will easily bear their slanderous talk. When Christ was in the world, he was despised by men, in the hour of need he was forsaken by acquaintances and left by friends to the depths of scorn. He was willing to suffer and to be despised. Do you dare to complain of anything? He had enemies and defamers. Do you want everyone to be your friend, your benefactor? How can your patience be rewarded if no adversity test it? How can you be a friend of Christ, if you are not willing to suffer any hardship? Suffer with Christ and for Christ, if you wish to reign with him. Had you but once entered into perfect communion with Jesus or tasted a little of his ardent love, you would care nothing at all for your own comfort or discomfort, but would rejoice in the reproach you suffer, for love of him makes a man despise himself. A man, who is a lover of Jesus and of truth, a truly interior man, who is free from uncontrolled affections, can turn to God at will and rise above himself to enjoy spiritual peace. He who tastes life as it really is, not as men say or think it is indeed wise with the wisdom of God rather than of men. He who learns to live the interior life, and to take little account of outward things, does not seek special places or times to perform devout exercises. A spiritual man quickly recollects himself, because he has never wasted his attention upon externals. No outside work, no business, that cannot wait stands in his way. He adjusts himself to things as they happen. He whose disposition is well ordered cares nothing about the strange, perverse behavior of others, for a man is upset and distracted only in proportion as he engrosses himself in externals. If all were well with you, Therefore, and if you were purified from all sin, everything would tend to your good and be to your profit. But because you are as yet neither entirely dead to self nor free from all earthly affection, there is much that often displeases and disturbs you. Nothing so mars and defiles the heart of man as impure attachment to created things. But if you refuse external consolation, you will be able to contemplate heavenly things and often to experience interior joy. The second chapter. Humility. Be not troubled about those who are with you or against you, but take care that God be with you in everything you do. Keep your conscience clear and God will protect you, for the malice of man cannot harm one whom God wishes to help. If you know how to suffer in silence, you will undoubtedly experience God's help. He knows when and how to deliver you. Therefore, place yourself in His hands, for it is a divine prerogative to help men and free them from all distress. It is often good for us to have others know our faults and rebuke them, for it gives us greater humility. When a man humbles himself because of his faults, he easily placates those about him, and readily appeases those who are angry with him. It is the humble man whom God protects and liberates. It is the humble whom He loves and consults. To the humble He turns and upon them bestows great grace, that after their humiliation He may raise them up to glory. He reveals His secrets to the humble, and with kind invitation bids them come to Him. Thus, the humble man enjoys peace in the midst of many vexations, because his trust is in God, not in the world. Hence, you must not think that you have made any progress until you look upon yourself as inferior to all others. The third chapter. Goodness and peace in man. First keep peace with yourself, then you will be able to bring peace to others. A peaceful man does more good than a learned man. Whereas a passionate man turns even good to evil and is quick to believe evil, the peaceful man, being good himself, turns all things to good. The man who is at perfect ease is never suspicious, but the disturbed and discontented spirit is upset by many a suspicion. He neither rests himself nor permits others to do so. He often says what ought not to be said, and leaves undone what ought to be done. He is concerned with the duties of others but neglects his own. Direct your zeal, therefore, first upon yourself, then you may with justice exercise it upon those about you. You are well versed in coloring your own actions with excuses, which you will not accept from others, though it would be more just to accuse yourself and excuse your brother. If you wish men to bear with you, you must bear with them. Behold, how far you are from true charity and humility, which does not know how to be angry with anyone, or to be indignant save only against self. It is no great thing to associate with the good and gentle, for such association is naturally pleasing. Everyone enjoys a peaceful life and prefers persons of congenial habits. But to be able to live at peace with harsh and perverse men, or with the undisciplined and those who irritate us, is a great grace, a praiseworthy and manly thing. Some people live at peace with themselves and with their fellow men, but others are never at peace with themselves, nor do they bring it to anyone else. These latter are a burden to everyone, but they are more of a burden to themselves. A few, finally, live at peace with themselves, and try to restore it to others. Now, all our peace in this miserable life is found in humbly enduring suffering rather than in being free from it. He who knows best how to suffer will enjoy the greater peace, because he is the conqueror of himself, the master of the world, a friend of Christ, and an heir of heaven. The fourth chapter. Purity of mind and unity of purpose. A man is raised up from the earth by two wings, simplicity and purity. There must be simplicity in his intention and purity in his desires. Simplicity leads to God, purity embraces and enjoys Him. If your heart is free from ill-ordered affection, no good deed will be difficult for you. If you aim at and seek after nothing but the pleasure of God and the welfare of your neighbor, you will enjoy freedom within. If your heart were right, then every created thing would be a mirror of life for you and a book of holy teaching, for there is no creature so small and worthless that it does not show forth the goodness of God. If inwardly you were good and pure, you would see all things clearly and understand them rightly, for a pure heart penetrates to heaven and hell, and as a man is within, so he judges what is without. If there be joy in the world, the pure of heart certainly possess it, and if there be anguish and affliction anywhere, an evil conscience knows it too well. As iron cast into fire loses its rust and becomes glowing white, so he who turns completely to God is stripped of his sluggishness and changed into a new man. When a man begins to grow lax, he fears a little toil and welcomes external comfort, but when he begins perfectly to conquer himself, and to walk bravely in the ways of God, then he thinks those things less difficult, which he thought so hard before. The fifth chapter. Ourselves. We must not rely too much upon ourselves, for grace and understanding are often lacking in us. We have but little inborn light, and this we quickly lose through negligence. Often we are not aware that we are so blind in heart. Meanwhile we do wrong, and then do worse in excusing it. At times we are moved by passion, and we think it zeal. We take others to task for small mistakes, and overlook greater ones in ourselves. We are quick enough to feel and brood over the things we suffer from others, but we think nothing of how much others suffer from us. If a man would weigh his own deeds fully and rightly, he would find little cause to pass severe judgment on others. The interior man puts the care of himself before all other concerns, and he who attends to himself carefully does not find it hard to hold his tongue about others. You will never be devout of heart unless you are thus silent about the affairs of others and pay particular attention to yourself. If you attend wholly to God and yourself, you will be little disturbed by what you see about you. Where are your thoughts when they are not upon yourself? And after attending to various things, what have you gained if you have neglected self? If you wish to have true peace of mind and unity of purpose, you must cast all else aside, and keep only yourself before your eyes. You will make great progress, if you keep yourself free from all temporal cares, for to value anything that is temporal is a great mistake. Consider nothing great, nothing high, nothing pleasing, nothing acceptable, except God Himself or that which is of God. Consider the consolations of creatures as vanity, for the soul that loves God scorns all things that are inferior to Him. God alone, the eternal and infinite, satisfies all, bringing comfort to the soul and true joy to the body. The sixth chapter. The joy of a good conscience. The glory of a good man is the testimony of a good conscience. Therefore, keep your conscience good and you will always enjoy happiness, for a good conscience can bear a great deal, and can bring joy even in the midst of adversity. But an evil conscience is ever restive and fearful. Sweet shall be your rest, if your heart does not reproach you. Do not rejoice unless you have done well. Sinners never experience true interior joy or peace, for there is no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. Even if they say, "We are at peace, no evil shall befall us and no one dares to hurt us," do not believe them, for the wrath of God will arise quickly, and their deeds will be brought to naught and their thoughts will perish. To glory in adversity is not hard for the man who loves, for this is to glory in the cross of the Lord. But the glory given or received of men is short-lived, and the glory of the world is ever companioned by sorrow. The glory of the good, however, is in their conscience and not in the lips of men, for the joy of the just is from God and in God, and their gladness is founded on truth. The man who longs for the true, eternal glory does not care for that of time, and he who seeks passing fame, or does not in his heart despise it, undoubtedly cares little for the glory of heaven. He who minds neither praise nor blame possesses great peace of heart and, if his conscience is good, he will easily be contented and at peace. praise adds nothing to your holiness, nor does blame take anything from it. You are what you are, and you cannot be said to be better than you are in God's sight. If you consider well what you are within, you will not care what men say about you. They look to appearances, but God looks to the heart. They consider the deed, but God weighs the motive. It is characteristic of a humble soul always to do good and to think little of itself. It is a mark of great purity and deep faith to look for no consolation in created things. The man who desires no justification from without has clearly entrusted himself to God, for not he who commendeth himself is approved, says Saint Paul, but he whom God commendeth. To walk with God interiorly, to be free from any external affection, this is the state of the inward man. Seventh chapter. Loving Jesus above all things. Blessed is he who appreciates what it is to love Jesus, and who despises himself for the sake of Jesus. Give up all other love for his, since he wishes to be loved alone above all things. Affection for creatures is deceitful and inconstant, but the love of Jesus is true and enduring. He who clings to a creature will fall with its frailty, but he who gives himself to Jesus will ever be strengthened. Love him, then, keep him as a friend. He will not leave you as others do, or let you suffer lasting death. Sometime, whether you will or not, you will have to part with everything. Cling, therefore, to Jesus in life and death, trust yourself to the glory of him, who alone can help you when all others fail. Your beloved is such that he will not accept what belongs to another. He wants your heart for himself alone, to be enthroned therein as king in his own right. If you but knew how to free yourself entirely from all creatures, Jesus would gladly dwell within you. You will find, apart from him, that nearly all the trust you place in men is a total loss. Therefore, neither confide in nor depend upon a wind-shaken reed, for all flesh is grass and all its glory, like a flower of grass, will fade away. You will quickly be deceived if you look only to the outward appearance of men, and you will often be disappointed if you seek comfort and gain in them. If, however, you seek Jesus in all things, you will surely find him. Likewise, if you seek yourself, you will find yourself, to your own ruin. For the man who does not seek Jesus does himself much greater harm than the whole world and all his enemies could ever do. The eighth chapter. The intimate friendship of a Jesus. When Jesus is near, all is well and nothing seems difficult. When he is absent, all is hard. When Jesus does not speak within, all other comfort is empty, but if he says only a word, it brings great consolation. Did not Mary Magdalene rise at once from her weeping, when Martha said to her, "The Master is come, and calleth for thee"? Happy is the hour when Jesus calls one from tears to joy of spirit. How dry and hard you are without Jesus! How foolish and vain if you desire anything but him! Is it not a greater loss than losing the whole world? For what, without Jesus, can the world give you? Life without him is a relentless hell, but living with him is a sweet paradise. If Jesus be with you, no enemy can harm you. He who finds Jesus finds a rare treasure, indeed, a good above every good, whereas he who loses him loses more than the whole world. The man who lives without Jesus is the poorest of the poor, whereas no one is so rich as the man who lives in his grace. It is a great art to know how to converse with Jesus, and great wisdom to know how to keep him. Be humble and peaceful, and Jesus will be with you. Be devout and calm, and he will remain with you. You may quickly drive him away and lose his grace, if you turn back to the outside world. And, if you drive him away and lose him, too, whom will you go, and whom will you then seek as a friend? You cannot live well without a friend, and if Jesus be not your friend above all else, you will be very sad and desolate. Thus, you are acting foolishly if you trust or rejoice in any other. Choose the opposition of the whole world rather than offend Jesus. Of all those who are dear to you, let him be your special love. Let all things be loved for the sake of Jesus, but Jesus for his own sake. Jesus Christ must be loved alone with a special love, for he alone, of all friends, is good and faithful. For him and in him you must love friends and foes alike, and pray to him that all may know and love him. Never desire special praise or love, for that belongs to God alone, who has no equal. Never wish that anyone's affection be centered in you, nor let yourself be taken up with the love of anyone, but let Jesus be in you and in every good man. Be pure and free within, unentangled with any creature. You must bring to God a clean and open heart, if you wish to attend, and see how sweet the Lord is. Truly you will never attain this happiness, unless his grace prepares you and draws you on, so that you may forsake all things, to be united with him alone. When the grace of God comes to a man, he can do all things, but when it leaves him, he becomes poor and weak, abandoned, as it were, to affliction. Yet, in this condition he should not become dejected or despair. On the contrary, he should calmly await the will of God and bear whatever befalls him in praise of Jesus Christ, for after winter comes summer, after night, the day, and after the storm, a great calm. The 9th chapter. Wanting no share in comfort. It is not hard to spurn human consolation when we have the divine. It is, however, a very great thing indeed to be able to live without either divine or human comforting, and for the honor of God willingly to endure this exile of heart, not to seek oneself in anything, and to think nothing of one's own merit. Does it matter much if at the coming of grace you are cheerful and devout? This is nor desired by all, for he whom the grace of God sustains travels easily enough. What wonder if he feel no burden when borne up by the Almighty and led on by the Supreme Guide? For we are always glad to have something to comfort us, and only with difficulty does a man divest himself of self. The holy martyr, Lawrence, with his priest, conquered the world because he despised everything in it that seemed pleasing to him, and for love of Christ patiently suffered the great high priest of God, Sixtus, whom he loved dearly, to be taken from him. Thus, by his love for the Creator he overcame the love of man, and chose instead of human consolation the good pleasure of God. So you, too, must learn to part with an intimate and much needed friend for the love of God. Do not take it to heart when you are deserted by a friend, knowing that in the end we must all be parted from one another. A man must fight long and bravely against himself before he learns to master himself fully, and to direct all his affections toward God. When he trusts in himself, he easily takes to human consolation. The true lover of Christ, however, who sincerely pursues virtue, does not fall back upon consolations nor seek such pleasures of sense, but prefers severe trials and hard labors for the sake of Christ. When, therefore, spiritual consolation is given by God, receive it gratefully, but understand that it is his gift and not your meriting. Do not exult, do not be overjoyed, do not be presumptuous, but be the humbler for the gift, more careful and wary in all your actions, for the sorrow will pass and temptation will come in its wake. When consolation is taken away, do not at once despair, but wait humbly and patiently for the heavenly visit, since God can restore to you more abundant solace. This is neither new nor strange to one who knows God's ways, for such change of fortune often visited the great saints and prophets of old. Thus there was one who, when grace was with him, declared, "In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved," but when grace was taken away, he adds what he experienced in himself, "Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." Meanwhile he does not despair, rather he prays more earnestly to the Lord, saying, "To thee, O Lord, will I cry, and I will make supplication to my God." At length, he receives the fruit of his prayer, and testifying that he was heard, says, "The Lord hath heard, and hath had mercy on me, the Lord became my helper." and how was he helped? Thou hast turned, he says, my mourning into joy, and hast surrounded me with gladness. If this is the case with great saints, we who are weak and poor ought not to despair, because we are fervent at times and at other times cold, for the Spirit comes and goes according to his will. Of this the blessed Job declared, Thou visitest him early in the morning, and thou provest him suddenly. In what can I hope, then, or in whom ought I trust, save only in the great mercy of God and the hope of heavenly grace? For though I have with me good men, devout brethren, faithful friends, holy books, beautiful treatises, sweet songs and hymns, all these help and please but little, when I am abandoned by grace and left to my poverty. At such times there is no better remedy than patience and resignation of self to the will of God. I have never met a man so religious and devout, that he has not experienced at some time a withdrawal of grace and felt her lessening of fervor. No saint was so sublimely rapt and enlightened as not to be tempted before and after. He, indeed, is not worthy of the sublime contemplation of God, who has not been tried by some tribulation for the sake of God. For temptation is usually the sign preceding the consolation that is to follow, and heavenly consolation is promised to all those proved by temptation. To him that overcometh, says Christ, I will give to eat of the tree of life. 17. Divine consolation, then, is given in order to make a man braver in enduring adversity, and temptation follows in order, that he may not pride himself on the good he has done. The devil does not sleep, nor is the flesh yet dead, therefore, you must never cease your preparation for battle, because on the right and on the left are enemies who never rest. The 10th chapter. Appreciating God's grace. Why do you look for rest, when you were born to work? Resign yourself to patience rather than to comfort, to carrying your cross rather than to enjoyment. What man in the world, if he could always have them, would not readily accept consolation and spiritual joy, benefits which excel all earthly delights and pleasures of the body? The latter, indeed, are either vain or base, while spiritual joys, born of virtue and infused by God into pure minds, are alone truly pleasant and noble. Now, since the moment of temptation is always nigh, since false freedom of mind and overconfidence in self are serious obstacles to these visitations from heaven, a man can never enjoy them just as he wishes. God does well in giving the grace of consolation, but man does evil in not returning everything gratefully to God. Thus, the gifts of grace cannot flow in us when we are ungrateful to the giver, when we do not return them to the fountainhead. Grace is always given to him who is duly grateful, and what is wont to be given the humble will be taken away from the proud. I do not desire consolation, that robs me of contrition, nor do I care for contemplation that leads to pride, for not all that is high is holy, nor is all that is sweet good, nor every desire pure, nor all that is dear to us pleasing to God. I accept willingly the grace whereby I become more humble and contrite, more willing to renounce self. The man, who has been taught by the gift of grace, and who learns by the lash of its withdrawal, will never dare to attribute any good to himself, but will rather admit his poverty and emptiness. Give to God what is God's, and ascribe to yourself what is yours. Give him thanks, then, for his grace, but place upon yourself alone the blame and the punishment your fault deserves. Always take the lowest place and the highest will be given you, for the highest cannot exist apart from the lowest. The saints, who are greatest before God, are those who consider themselves the least, and the more humble they are within themselves, so much the more glorious they are. Since they do not desire vainglory, they are full of truth and heavenly glory. Being established and strengthened in God, they can by no means be proud. They attribute to God whatever good they have received. They seek no glory from one another but only that which comes from God alone. They desire above all things that he be praised in themselves and in all his saints. This is their constant purpose. Be grateful, therefore, for the least gift and you will be worthy to receive a greater. Consider the least gift as the greatest, the most contemptible as something special. And, if you but look to the dignity of the giver, no gift will appear too small or worthless. Even though he give punishments and scourges, accept them, because he acts for our welfare in whatever he allows to befall us. He who desires to keep the grace of God ought to be grateful when it is given and patient when it is withdrawn. Let him pray that it return, let him be cautious and humble lest he lose it. The 11th chapter. Few love the cross of Jesus. Jesus has always many who love his heavenly kingdom, but few who bear his cross. He has many who desire consolation, but few who care for trial. He finds many to share his table, but few to take part in his fasting. All desire to be happy with him, few wish to suffer anything for him. Many follow him to the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the chalice of his passion. Many revere his miracles, few approach the shame of the cross. Many love him as long as they encounter no hardship, many praise and bless him, as long as they receive some comfort from him. But if Jesus hides himself and leaves them for a while, they fall either into complaints or into deep dejection. Those, on the contrary, who love him for his own sake and not for any comfort of their own, bless him in all trial and anguish of heart as well as in the bliss of consolation. Even if he should never give them consolation, yet they would continue to praise him, and wish always to give him thanks. What power there is in pure love for Jesus, love that is free from all self-interest and self-love. Do not those who always seek consolation deserve to be called mercenaries? Do not those who always think of their own profit and gain prove that they love themselves rather than Christ? Where can a man be found, who desires to serve God for nothing? Rarely indeed is a man so spiritual, as to strip himself of all things. And who shall find a man so truly poor in spirit, as to be free from every creature? His value is like that of things brought from the most distant lands. If a man give all his wealth, it is nothing; if he do great penance, it is little; if he gain all knowledge, he is still far afield; if he have great virtue and much ardent devotion, he still lacks a great deal, and especially, the one thing, that is most necessary to him. What is this one thing? That leaving all, he forsake himself, completely renounce himself, and give up all private affections. Then, when he has done all that he knows ought to be done, let him consider it as nothing, let him make little of what may be considered great, let him in all honesty call himself an unprofitable servant. For truth itself has said, when you shall have done all these things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, then he will be truly poor and stripped in spirit, and with the prophet may say, I am alone and poor. No one, however, is more wealthy than such a man, no one is more powerful, no one freer than he who knows how to leave all things, and think of himself as the least of all. The 12th chapter. The Royal Road of the Holy Cross. To many the saying, deny thyself, take up thy cross and follow me, seems hard, but it will be much harder to hear that final word, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Those who hear the word of the cross and follow it willingly now, need not fear that they will hear of eternal damnation on the day of judgment. This sign of the cross will be in the heavens, when the Lord comes to judge. Then all the servants of the cross, who during life made themselves one with the crucified, will draw near with great trust to Christ, the judge. Why, then, do you fear to take up the cross, when through it you can win a kingdom? In the cross is salvation, in the cross is life, in the cross is protection from enemies, in the cross is infusion of heavenly sweetness, in the cross is strength of mind, in the cross is joy of spirit, in the cross is highest virtue, in the cross is perfect holiness. There is no salvation of soul nor hope of everlasting life but in the cross. Take up your cross, therefore, and follow Jesus, and you shall enter eternal life. He himself opened the way before you in carrying his cross, and upon it he died for you, that you, too, might take up your cross and long to die upon it. If you die with him, you shall also live with him, and if you share his suffering, you shall also share his glory. Behold, in the cross is everything, and upon your dying on the cross everything depends. There is no other way to life and to true inward peace than the way of the holy cross and daily mortification. Go where you will, seek what you will not find a higher way, nor a less exalted but safer way, than the way of the holy cross. Arrange and order everything to suit your will and judgment, and still you will find that some suffering must always be borne, willingly or unwillingly, and thus you will always find the cross. Either you will experience bodily pain or you will undergo tribulation of spirit in your soul. At times you will be forsaken by God, at times troubled by those about you and, what is worse, you will often grow weary of yourself. You cannot escape, you cannot be relieved by any remedy or comfort, but must bear with it as long as God wills. For he wishes you to learn to bear trial without consolation, to submit yourself wholly to him, that you may become more humble through suffering. No one understands the passion of Christ so thoroughly or heartily as the man, whose lot it is to suffer the like himself. The cross, therefore, is always ready, it awaits you everywhere. No matter where you may go, you cannot escape it, for wherever you go you take yourself with you and shall always find yourself. Turn where you will, above, below, without, or within, you will find the cross in everything, and everywhere you must have patience, if you would have peace within and merit an eternal crown. If you carry the cross willingly, it will carry and lead you to the desired goal, where indeed there shall be no more suffering, but here there shall be. If you carry it unwillingly, you create a burden for yourself and increase the load, though still you have to bear it. If you cast away one cross, you will find another and perhaps a heavier one. Do you expect to escape what no mortal man can ever avoid? Which of the saints was without a cross or trial on this earth? Not even Jesus Christ, our Lord, whose every hour on earth knew the pain of his passion. It behooveth Christ to suffer, and to rise again from the dead, and so enter into his glory. How is it that you look for another way than this, the royal way of the holy cross? The whole life of Christ was a cross and a martyrdom, and do you seek rest and enjoyment for yourself? You deceive yourself, you are mistaken if you seek anything but to suffer, for this mortal life is full of miseries and marked with crosses on all sides. Indeed, the more spiritual progress a person makes, so much heavier will he frequently find the cross, because as his love increases, the pain of his exile also increases. Yet such a man, though afflicted in many ways, is not without hope of consolation, because he knows that great reward is coming to him for bearing his cross. And when he carries it willingly, every pang of tribulation is changed into hope of solace from God. Besides, the more the flesh is distressed by affliction, so much the more is the spirit strengthened by inward grace. Not infrequently a man is so strengthened by his love of trials and hardship in his desire to conform to the cross of Christ, that he does not wish to be without sorrow or pain, since he believes he will be the more acceptable to God, if he is able to endure more and more grievous things for his sake. It is the grace of Christ, and not the virtue of man, which can and does bring it about that through fervor of spirit frail flesh learns to love and to gain what it naturally hates and shuns. To carry the cross, to love the cross, to chastise the body and bring it to subjection, to flee honors, to endure contempt gladly, to despise self and wish to be despised, to suffer any adversity and loss, to desire no prosperous days on earth, this is not man's way. If you rely upon yourself, you can do none of these things, but if you trust in the Lord, strength will be given you from heaven and the world and the flesh will be made subject to your word. You will not even fear your enemy, the devil, if you are armed with faith and signed with the cross of Christ. Set yourself, then, like a good and faithful servant of Christ, to bear bravely the cross of your Lord, who out of love was crucified for you. Be ready to suffer many adversities and many kinds of trouble in this miserable life, for troublesome and miserable life will always be, no matter where you are, and so you will find it wherever you may hide. Thus it must be, and there is no way to evade the trials and sorrows of life but to bear them. Drink the chalice of the Lord with affection if you wish to be His friend, and to have part with Him. Leave consolation to God, let Him do as most pleases Him. On your part, be ready to bear sufferings and consider them the greatest consolation, for even though you alone were to undergo them all, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come. When you shall have come to the point where suffering is sweet and acceptable for the sake of Christ, then consider yourself fortunate, for you have found paradise on earth. But as long as suffering irks you and you seek to escape, so long will you be unfortunate, and the tribulation you seek to evade will follow you everywhere. If you put your mind to the things you ought to consider, that is, to suffering and death, you would soon be in a better state and would find peace. Although you were taken to the third heaven with Paul, you were not thereby insured against suffering. Jesus said, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." 23 To suffer, then, remains your lot, if you mean to love Jesus and serve him forever. If you were but worthy to suffer something for the name of Jesus, what great glory would be in store for you, what great joy to all the saints of God, what great edification to those about you. For all men praise patience, though there are few who wish to practice it. With good reason, then, ought you to be willing to suffer a little for Christ, since many suffer much more for the world. Realize that you must lead the dying life. The more a man dies to himself, the more he begins to live unto God. No man is fit to enjoy heaven, unless he has resigned himself to suffer hardship for Christ. Nothing is more acceptable to God, nothing more helpful for you on this earth than to suffer willingly for Christ. If you had to make a choice, you ought to wish rather to suffer for Christ than to enjoy many consolations, for thus you would be more like Christ and more like all the saints. Our merit and progress consists not in many pleasures and comforts but rather in enduring great afflictions and sufferings. If, indeed, there were anything better or more useful for men's salvation than suffering, Christ would have shown it by word and example. But he clearly exhorts the disciples, who follow him and all who wish to follow him to carry the cross, saying, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me." When, therefore, we have read and searched all that has been written, let this be the final conclusion, that through much suffering we must enter into the kingdom of God. Imitation of Christ. Book 3. Internal Consolation. The first chapter. The inward conversation of Christ with a faithful soul. I will hear what the Lord God will speak in me. Blessed is the soul who hears the Lord speaking within her, who receives the word of consolation from his lips. Blessed are the ears that catch the accents of divine whispering, and pay no heed to the murmurings of this world. Blessed indeed are the ears that listen, not to the voice which sounds without, but to the truth which teaches within. Blessed are the eyes which are closed to exterior things, and are fixed upon those which are interior. Blessed are they who penetrate inwardly, who try daily to prepare themselves more and more to understand mysteries. Blessed are they who long to give their time to God, and who cut themselves off from the hindrances of the world. Consider these things, my soul, and close the door of your senses, so that you can hear what the Lord your God speaks within you. I am your salvation, says your beloved. I am your peace and your life. Remain with me and you will find peace. Dismiss all passing things and seek the eternal. What are all temporal things but snares? And what help will all creatures be able to give you, if you are deserted by the Creator? Leave all these things, Therefore, and make yourself pleasing and faithful to your Creator, so that you may attain to true happiness. The second chapter. Truth speaks inwardly without the sound of words. The disciple. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thine ordinances. Incline my heart to thine ordinances. Let thy speech distill as the dew. The children of Israel once said to Moses, Speak thou to us and we will hear thee. Let not the Lord speak to us, lest we die. Not so, Lord, not so do I pray. Rather with Samuel the prophet I entreat humbly and earnestly, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Do not let Moses or any of the prophets speak to me, but you speak, O Lord God, who inspired and enlightened all the prophets, for you alone, without them, can instruct me perfectly, whereas they, without you, can do nothing. They, indeed, utter fine words, but they cannot impart the Spirit. They do indeed speak beautifully, but if you remain silent they cannot inflame the heart. They deliver the message, you labor the sense. They place before us mysteries, but you unlock their meaning. They proclaim commandments, you help us to keep them. They point out the way, you give strength for the journey. They work only outwardly, you instruct and enlighten our hearts. They water on the outside, you give the increase. They cry out words, you give understanding to the hearer. Let not Moses speak to me, therefore, but you, the Lord my God, everlasting truth, speak lest I die and prove barren, if I am merely given outward advice, and am not inflamed within, lest the word heard and not kept, known and not loved, believed and not obeyed, rise up in judgment against me. Speak, therefore, Lord, for your servant listens. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Speak to me for the comfort of my soul and for the amendment of my life, for your praise, your glory, and your everlasting honor. The third chapter. Listen humbly to the words of God. Many do not heed them. The voice of Christ. My child, hear my words, words of greatest sweetness surpassing all the knowledge of the philosophers and wise men of earth. My words are spirit and life, and they are not to be weighed by man's understanding. They are not to be invoked in vanity, but are to be heard in silence, and accepted with all humility and with great affection. The disciple. Happy is the man whom thou admonishest, O Lord, and teachest out of thy law, to give him peace from the days of evil, and that he be not desolate on earth. The voice of Christ. I taught the prophets from the beginning, and even to this day I continue to speak to all men. But many are hardened. Many are deaf to my voice. Most men listen more willingly to the world than to God. They are more ready to follow the appetite of their flesh than the good pleasure of God. The world, which promises small and passing things, is served with great eagerness. I promise great and eternal things, and the hearts of men grow dull. Who is there that serves, and obeys me in all things with as great care, as that with which the world and its masters are served? Be thou ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaketh. And if you ask why, listen to the cause, for a small gain they travel far. For eternal life many will scarcely lift a foot from the ground. They seek a petty reward, and sometimes fight shamefully in law courts for a single piece of money. They are not afraid to work day and night for a trifle or an empty promise. But, for an unchanging good, for a reward beyond estimate, for the greatest honor and for glory everlasting, it must be said to their shame, that men begrudge even the least fatigue. The ashamed, then, lazy and complaining servant, that they should be found more eager for perdition than you are for life, that they rejoice more in vanity than you in truth. Sometimes indeed their expectations fail them, but my promise never deceives, nor does it send away empty-handed him who trusts in me. What I have promised I will give. What I have said I will fulfill, if only a man remain faithful in my love to the end. I am the rewarder of all the good, the strong approver of all who are devoted to me. Write my words in your heart and meditate on them earnestly, for in time of temptation they will be very necessary. What you do not understand when you read, you will learn in the day of visitation. I am wont to visit my elect in two ways, by temptation and by consolation. To them I read two lessons daily, one reproving their vices, the other exhorting them to progress in virtue. He who has my words, and despises them, has that which shall condemn him on the last day. A prayer for the grace of devotion. O Lord my God, you are all my good. And who am I that I should dare to speak to you? I am your poorest and meanest servant, a vile worm, much more poor and contemptible than I know or dare to say. Yet remember me, Lord, because I'm nothing, I have nothing, and I can do nothing. You alone are good, just, and holy. You can do all things, you give all things, you fill all things, only the sinner do you leave empty-handed. Remember your tender mercies, and fill my heart with your grace, you who will not allow your works to be in vain. How can I bear this life of misery, unless you comfort me with your mercy and grace? Do not turn your face from me. Do not delay your visitation. Do not withdraw your consolation, lest in your sight my soul become as desert land. Teach me, Lord, to do your will. Teach me to live worthily and humbly in your sight, for you are my wisdom who know me truly, and who knew me even before the world was made and before I was born into it. The fourth chapter. We must walk before God in humility and truth. The voice of Christ. My child, walk before me in truth, and seek me always in the simplicity of your heart. He who walks before me in truth shall be defended from the attacks of evil, and the truth shall free him from seducers and from the slanders of wicked men. For if the truth has made you free, then you shall be free indeed, and you shall not care for the vain words of men. The disciple. O Lord, it is true. I ask that it be with me as you say. Let your truth teach me. Let it guard me, and keep me safe to the end. Let it free me from all evil affection and badly ordered love, and I shall walk with you in great freedom of heart. The voice of Christ. I shall teach you those things which are right and pleasing to me. Consider your sins with great displeasure and sorrow, and never think yourself to be someone because of your good works. You are truly a sinner. You are subject to many passions and entangled in them. Of yourself you always tend to nothing. You fall quickly, are quickly overcome, quickly troubled, and quickly undone. You have nothing in which you can glory, but you have many things for which you should think yourself vile, for you are much weaker than you can comprehend. Hence, let none of the things you do seem great to you. Let nothing seem important or precious or desirable except that which is everlasting. Let the eternal truth please you above all things, and let your extreme unworthiness always displease you. Fear nothing, abhor nothing, and fly nothing as you do your own vices and sins. These should be more unpleasant for you than any material losses. Some men walk before me without sincerity. Led on by a certain curiosity and arrogance, they wish to know my secrets, and to understand the high things of God, to the neglect of themselves and their own salvation. Through their own pride and curiosity, and because I am against them, such men often fall into great temptations and sins. Fear the judgments of God. Dread the wrath of the Almighty. Do not discuss the works of the Most High, but examine your sins, in what serious things you have offended, and how many good things you have neglected. Some carry their devotion only in books, some in pictures, some in outward signs and figures. Some have me on their lips, when there is little of me in their hearts. Others, indeed, with enlightened understanding and purified affections, constantly long for everlasting things, They are unwilling to hear of earthly affairs, and only with reluctance do they serve the necessities of nature. These sense what the Spirit of Truth speaks within them, for he teaches them to despise earthly things, and to love those of heaven, to neglect the world, and each day and night to desire heaven. The fifth chapter. The wonderful effect of divine love. The disciple. I bless you, O Heavenly Father, Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, for having condescended to remember me, a poor creature. Thanks to you, O Father of mercies, God of all consolation, who with your comfort sometimes refresh me, who am not worthy of it. I bless you always, and glorify you with your only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, forever and ever. Ah, Lord God, my holy lover, when you come into my heart, all that is within me will rejoice. You are my glory and the exaltation of my heart. You are my hope and refuge in the day of my tribulation. But because my love is as yet weak and my virtue imperfect, I must be strengthened and comforted by you. Visit me often, therefore, and teach me your holy discipline. Free me from evil passions and cleanse my heart of all disorderly affections so that, healed and purified within, I may be fit to love, strong to suffer, and firm to persevere. Love is an excellent thing, a very great blessing, indeed. It makes every difficulty easy, and bears all wrongs with equanimity. For it bears a burden without being weighted, and renders sweet all that is bitter. The noble love of Jesus spurs to great deeds, and excites longing for that which is more perfect. Love tends upward, it will not be held down by anything low. Love wishes to be free and estranged from all worldly affections, lest its inward sight be obstructed, lest it be entangled in any temporal interest and overcome by adversity. Nothing is sweeter than love, nothing stronger or higher or wider, nothing is more pleasant, nothing fuller, and nothing better in heaven or on earth, for love is born of God and cannot rest except in God, who is above all created things. One who is in love flies, runs, and rejoices, he is free, not bound. He gives all for all and possesses all in all, because he rests in the one sovereign good, who is above all things, and from whom every good flows and proceeds. He does not look to the gift, but turns himself above all gifts to the giver. Love often knows no limits but overflows all bounds. Love feels no burden, thinks nothing of troubles, attempts more than it is able, and does not plead impossibility, because it believes that it may and can do all things. For this reason, it is able to do all, performing and effecting much where he, who does not love, fails and falls. Love is watchful. Sleeping, it does not slumber. Wearied, it is not tired. Pressed, it is not straitened. Alarmed, it is not confused, but like a living flame, a burning torch, it forces its way upward and passes unharmed through every obstacle. If a man loves, he will know the sound of this voice. For this warm affection of soul is a loud voice crying in the ears of God, and it says, "My God, my love, you are all mine and I'm all yours. Give me an increase of love, that I may learn to taste with the inward lips of my heart, how sweet it is to love, how sweet to be dissolved in love and bathe in it. Let me be wrapped in love. Let me rise above self in great fervor and wonder. Let me sing the hymn of love, and let me follow you, my love, to the heights. Let my soul exhaust itself in praising you, rejoicing out of love. Let me love you more than myself, and let me not love myself except for your sake. In you let me love all those who truly love you, as the law of love, which shines forth from you, commands. Love is swift, sincere, kind, pleasant, and delightful. Love is strong, patient and faithful, prudent, long-suffering, and manly. Love is never self-seeking, for in whatever a person seeks himself there he falls from love. Love is circumspect, humble, and upright. It is neither soft nor light, nor intent upon vain things. It is sober and chaste, firm and quiet, guarded in all the senses. Love is subject and obedient to superiors. It is mean and contemptible in its own eyes, devoted and thankful to God, always trusting and hoping in Him even when He is distasteful to it, for there is no living in love without sorrow. He who is not ready to suffer all things, and to stand resigned to the will of the beloved is not worthy to be called a lover. A lover must embrace willingly all that is difficult and bitter for the sake of the beloved, and he should not turn away from him because of adversities. The sixth chapter. The proving of a true lover. The voice of Christ. My child, you are not yet a brave and wise lover. The disciple. Why, Lord? The voice of Christ. Because, on account of a slight difficulty, you give up what you have undertaken, and are too eager to seek consolation. The brave lover stands firm in temptations, and pays no heed to the crafty persuasions of the enemy. As I please him in prosperity, so in adversity I am not displeasing to him. The wise lover regards not so much the gift of him who loves as the love of him who gives. He regards the affection of the giver rather than the value of the gift, and sets his beloved above all gifts. The noble lover does not rest in the gift, but in me who am above every gift. All is not lost, then, if you sometimes feel less devout than you wish toward me or my saints. That good and sweet feeling which you sometimes have is the effect of present grace and a certain foretaste of your heavenly home. You must not lean upon it too much, because it comes and goes. But to fight against evil thoughts, which attack you, is a sign of virtue and great merit. Do not, therefore, let strange fantasies disturb you, no matter what they concern. Hold strongly to your resolution, and keep a right intention toward God. It is not an illusion that you are sometimes wrapped in ecstasy and then quickly return to the usual follies of your heart. For these are evils which you suffer rather than commit, and so long as they displease you and you struggle against them, it is a matter of merit and not a loss. You must know that the old enemy tries by all means in his power to hinder your desire for good, and to turn you from every devotional practice, especially from the veneration of the saints, from devout meditation on my passion, and from your firm purpose of advancing in virtue. He suggests many evil thoughts, that he may cause you weariness and horror, and thus draw you away from prayer and holy reading. A humble confession displeases him, and, if he could, he would make you omit holy communion. Do not believe him or heed him, even though he often sets traps to deceive you. When he suggests evil, unclean things, accuse him. Say to him, "Away, unclean spirit! Shame, miserable creature! You are but filth to bring such things to my ears. Begone, most wretched seducer! You shall have no part in me, for Jesus will be my strength, and you shall be confounded. I would rather die and suffer all torments than consent to you. Be still. Be silent. Though you bring many troubles upon me, I will have none of you. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Though armies unite against me, my heart will not fear, for the Lord is my helper, my redeemer. Fight like a good soldier, and if you sometimes fall through weakness, rise again with greater strength than before, trusting in my most abundant grace. But beware of vain complacency and pride. For many are led into error through these faults and sometimes fall into almost perpetual blindness. Let the fall of these, who proudly presume on self, be a warning to you and a constant incentive to humility." The seventh chapter. Grace must be hidden under the mantle of humility. The voice of Christ. It is better and safer for you to conceal the grace of devotion, not to be elated by it, not to speak or think much of it, and instead to humble yourself and fear lest it is being given to one unworthy of it. Do not cling too closely to this affection, for it may quickly be changed to its opposite. When you are in grace, think how miserable and needy you are without it. Your progress in spiritual life does not consist in having the grace of consolation, but in enduring its withdrawal with humility, resignation, and patience, so that you neither become listless in prayer, nor neglect your other duties in the least, but on the contrary do what you can do as well as you know how, and do not neglect yourself completely because of your dryness or anxiety of mind. There are many, indeed, who immediately become impatient and lazy when things do not go well with them. The way of man, however, does not always lie in his own power. It is God's prerogative to give grace, and to console when he wishes, as much as he wishes, and whom he wishes, as it shall please him and no more. Some careless persons, misusing the grace of devotion, have destroyed themselves because they wished to do more than they were able. They failed to take account of their own weakness, and followed the desire of their heart rather than the judgment of their reason. Then, because they presumed to greater things than please God, they quickly lost His grace. They who had built their homes in heaven became helpless, vile outcasts, humbled and impoverished, that they might learn not to fly with their own wings, but to trust in mine. They who are still new and inexperienced in the way of the Lord may easily be deceived and overthrown, unless they guide themselves by the advice of discreet persons. But if they wish to follow their own notions rather than to trust in others who are more experienced, they will be in danger of a sorry end, at least if they are unwilling to be drawn from their vanity. Seldom do they who are wise in their own conceits bear humbly the guidance of others. Yet a little knowledge humbly and meekly pursued is better than great treasures of learning sought in vain complacency. It is better for you to have little than to have much which may become the source of pride. He who gives himself up entirely to enjoyment acts very unwisely, for he forgets his former helplessness, and that chastened fear of the Lord, which dreads to lose a proffered grace. Nor is he very brave or wise, who becomes too despondent in times of adversity and difficulty, and thinks less confidently of me than he should. He who wishes to be too secure in time of peace will often become too dejected and fearful in time of trial. If you were wise enough to remain always humble and small in your own eyes, and to restrain and rule your spirit well, you would not fall so quickly into danger and offense. When a spirit of fervor is enkindled within you, you may well meditate on how you will feel when the fervor leaves. Then, when this happens, remember that the light, which I have withdrawn for a time, as a warning to you and for my own glory, may again return. Such trials are often more beneficial than if you had things always as you wish. For a man's merits are not measured by many visions or consolations, or by knowledge of the Scriptures, or by his being in a higher position than others, but by the truth of his humility, by his capacity for divine charity, by his constancy in seeking purely and entirely the honor of God, by his disregard and positive contempt of self, and more, by preferring to be despised and humiliated rather than honored by others. The 8th chapter. Self-abasement in the sight of God. The disciple. I will speak to my Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. If I consider myself anything more than this, behold, you stand against me, and my sins bear witness to the truth which I cannot contradict. If I abase myself, however, if I humble myself to nothingness, if I shrink from all self-esteem, and account myself as the dust which I am, your grace will favor me, your light will enshroud my heart, and all self-esteem, no matter how little, will sink in the depths of my nothingness to perish forever. It is there you show me to myself, what I am, what I have been, and what I am coming to, for I am nothing and I did not know it. Left to myself, I am nothing but total weakness. But if you look upon me for an instant, I am at once made strong and filled with new joy. Great wonder it is that I, who of my own weight always sink to the depths, am so suddenly lifted up, and so graciously embraced by you. It is your love that does this, graciously upholding me, supporting me in so many necessities, guarding me from so many grave dangers, and snatching me, as I may truly say, from evils without number. Indeed, by loving myself badly I lost myself, by seeking only you and by truly loving you I have found both myself and you, and by that love I have reduced myself more profoundly to nothing. For you, O sweetest Lord, deal with me above all my merits and above all that I dare to hope or ask. May you be blessed, my God, for although I am unworthy of any benefits, yet your nobility and infinite goodness never cease to do good even for those who are ungrateful and far from you. Convert us to you, that we may be thankful, humble, and devout, for you are our salvation, our courage, and our strength. The ninth chapter. All things should be referred to God as their last end. The voice of Christ. My child, I must be your supreme and last end, if you truly desire to be blessed. With this intention your affections, which are too often perversely inclined to self and to creatures, will be purified. For if you seek yourself in anything, you immediately fail interiorly and become dry of heart. Refer all things principally to me, therefore, for it is I who have given them all. Consider each thing as flowing from the highest good, and therefore to me, as to their highest source, must all things be brought back. From me the small and the great, the poor and the rich draw the water of life, as from a living fountain, and they who serve me willingly and freely shall receive grace upon grace. He who wishes to glory in things apart from me, however, or to delight in some good as his own, shall not be grounded in true joy or gladdened in his heart, but shall be burdened and distressed in many ways. Hence you ought not to attribute any good to yourself or ascribe virtue to any man, but give all to God without whom man has nothing. I have given all things. I will that all be returned to me again, and I exact most strictly a return of thanks. This is the truth by which vainglory is put to flight. Where heavenly grace and true charity enter in, there neither envy nor narrowness of heart nor self-love will have place. Divine love conquers all and enlarges the powers of the soul. If you are truly wise, you will rejoice only in me, because no one is good except God alone, who is to be praised above all things and above all to be blessed.